Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
You're gonna hear this. This is our theme verse this morning. Believe it or not, we've pulled four messages out of this one verse. And that's why the theme is steadfast. Let me read this to you in the, I'll read it to you in the New King James, and then I'm going to invite up our first speaker this morning. It says this, if you got it, read it out loud with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the four brothers that we've asked to come this morning are breaking this down into four real distinct themes, but related. And Paul bundled all these together here to speak to the brethren in the church there in Corinth. And let me tell you something. Corinth was a moral mess, absolute moral, ethical mess. It was a jungle. It was one of the most dignified not much dignified in Corinth, but it was the envy of so much of the world, but it was such a mess. And God sent people like Paul and others there. But he says to a place like that, aren't you glad we don't live in a place that's a moral mess? I thought most of you guys were from Iceland or Antarctica, but yeah. So this morning, I've asked Clint Davis, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor up in Compton, if he would come and open up our time together. Here comes Clint. And I heard Clint on, at what time is your radio program?
It's not regular. I'm coming Together Live. I don't have my own.
You don't? No. It must have just been that snippet on Come Together Live that said, oh, man.
I've been on once every few weeks for the last couple months.
All right. Well, I didn't realize that. I thought I heard you on, and Henry, you're on Saturday. Is that right? Okay, and we'll get to that. But thank you, brother, for coming to bless the men today. Let's everybody welcome him.
God bless you, brothers. Is this the live one, the hot one here? In a good way. Obviously, you guys have already turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. So let's pray. So, Father, truly we just honor you and glorify you just for the blessing of being here. Thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. We can take that for granted so many times, but you blessed us. Your plan of salvation, you stated that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So even though we were an eternally condemned mess, you saw us and looked on us and in your goodness and in your grace and in your love. You saved us. You came and gave yourself in the form of your Son, sacrificed yourself for the sake of paying the penalty for our sins, and we honor you and glorify you for that grace. We pray, Lord, that you would even speak to us now by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so very quickly, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, number one, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so do introductions or speak or whatever later, or just come and say hi. We've got a limited time, so we want to get straight to this. And so the first word in there is steadfast. And prior to that word, that's one of four sections. Number one, steadfast. Number two, immovable. Number three, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number four, the confidence that your labor is not in vain. And so steadfast. But before we get to that word, prior to that, you know, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and the word therefore, you guys have heard this joke. When you see therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? It's an associative conjunctive. It means that in light of everything that's been said before, considering everything that I've put forth before, on the basis of what I've just given you, on what I've just laid out before you, I want you to either consider or take the following action. And so, you know, what came before was the gospel. If we look at the first section of 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 15, he starts it in verse 1. It says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Then he goes over the next several verses and lays out the gospel centered in the fact that the Lord himself gave his life, gained victory over death. He died and rose again. And that because he secured that for himself, He secured it for us, and we can likewise stand in that same victory. And so, the gospel which I preached you, verse 1, you have received wherein you stand. Verse 2, by which you are also saved. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, he was buried and rose again the third day. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Verse 6, seen above 500 brethren at once. And so this was something that was widespread. This was not a hidden thing. The world now tries to hide themselves from the gospel. They want to take it out of schools, take it out of social media, and take it out of every place. But back then, this took place, and everyone was aware of what was taking place. When Paul was standing before King Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 26, he said, the king knows of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And so the Lord laid these things out and did them in front of the entire world. And then he was seen of James and all the apostles. And then finally, verses 7 through 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Summarize verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. And finally, in verses 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then he rejoices. Verse 57, right before this. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the therefore. So considering what I've just put forth, considering the gospel, considering the death, the burial, the resurrection, the victory over death, I'm now giving you this final admonishment. So it's therefore based on the gospel. And then he uses an interesting term. Paul's an apostle. And so he says, beloved brethren, which is agapates adelphos. It's based on the word agape, which is that unconditional love that the Lord has established. You know, a couple chapters earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he expands on that. But then brethren, and being an apostle, Paul always remembered that even though he was an apostle, he was given that office for the sake of serving the body, serving the brothers. But he never forgot. He was a redeemed sinner himself. He called himself chief of sinners because he persecuted the others. And so they were brethren, even though he served them in the office of an apostle. So therefore, my beloved brethren, and then be, you know, simple word, two-letter word, which is simply be. He's now challenging them. He's actually commanding them. This word is in present imperative active. Present, which means I'm asking you to do it right now. Imperative, which means I don't want you thinking about it. I don't want you pondering it. I don't want you considering it. I don't want you debating it, but I'm giving you an actual command. He stood on his apostolic authority and said, hey, I'm commanding you to do the following. So, you know, be. And then finally, steadfast. So considering everything that I've said to you before, considering the hope of the gospel, what it represents in terms of victory over sin, death, and the devil, and the eternal life which has been secured, which will likewise give believers victory, I'm coming to you, beloved brethren, and I'm giving you the following commandment. So I'm telling you to start now. I'm giving you a command, not a suggestion. And this is something that you've got to do. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to fall on your head like raindrops. No one else is going to do it for you. It's not a passive thing. It's not something that's just going to come to be. You've got to determine and you've got to take action. You've got to invest yourself and determine that you are going to do the following. So be. And then finally, steadfast. And so there's a lot rolled up in just those words. You know, therefore, beloved brethren, be. And then finally, the fifth word, steadfast. Fifth word, but the first of the four that we'll be looking at this morning. And so, you know, the word be there, or rather steadfast, is a word which it's you know, we'll say it. It's hedrios. It simply speaks of being seated and being settled. And then finally, being solid, solidly fixed. And the history of the word is it first represented a throne. And then by extension of the throne, a seat. So obviously a throne is there for the sake of sitting. A seat is there for the sake of sitting as well. You know, as we look at it a little bit further, it's only three places that this is used in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7:37. It's used in Colossians 1:23. And then here it's used in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so, you know, the idea is that it's being fixed. It's a solid defense against confusion, against myths, against, you know, any of these other things. So be steadled, be steadfast. In other places in the Old Testament, it was alluded to, the Septuagint, which is just the Old Testament translated into the New. The way they translate words lets us know what the thoughts were there. Things that related to God himself, or mountains, or even the everlasting throne of David, as the Lord himself commanded and stated that there would never fail you to have one of your sons on the throne. So we see permanence, we see persistence, we see things being fixed. And so the extended sense is being steady. It's nuances which speaks of being stable. Plato, which is just an old author, you know, he used it to talk about the stability of a substance. He also spoke of it as referring to soldiers on a ship. You know, you're on a ship, you got a purpose. You're on that ship for the purpose of going and doing battle. You're under someone else's command. You're told to sit there, you sit there. You know, in a Roman course, you get out of your place, or don't do what you're supposed to do. There are some pretty dire consequences. So it means you've been placed there and you're committed to stay there. You're being held accountable for staying there, for staying fixed in that particular place. Heraclitus, you know, later, you know, talked about it in terms of the solidity of the earth, the fact that, you know, earth itself was seen as solid. And so it speaks about being firmly established in your positions or in your opinions in context. It speaks about being firm and unwavering. And I'll leave that last one away because I don't want to step on the next brother's toes that's coming along. And so to get an idea, you look at the other sections. 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity." Now there, Paul is talking about a person who was married and is now unmarried and is able to continue being, you know, going on the rest of his life without being married. And so I don't have that gift, so that one doesn't actually apply to me. But as we look, Colossians 1 verse 23, Colossians 1 verse 23, and then 1 Timothy 3 and 5. Colossians 1 verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel." 1 Timothy, okay, and speaking of the word, Paul alludes to this, 1 Timothy 3:15. "That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." And so, you know, as we look at this, it speaks of being steady. It speaks of being fixed. It speaks of being established on that firm foundation. And the whole idea, the concept of this is remaining seated or remaining steadfast is directly related to the solidness, the firmness of the foundation upon which you're standing. If there's a seat, if one of us sat in one of these chairs and a leg tilted and we saw someone fall out of it, we wouldn't go sit in that same chair. You know, if there was something that we had to stand on as a foundation, we wouldn't, depend on that same thing. Luke chapter 6 verse 48 compares and contrasts the person who builds their house on sand versus a person who builds their house on a rock. And of course, you know, the quality of that foundation is worth the confidence of remaining fixed, of remaining steadfast, because as he established in the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's dealing with the gospel. It's dealing with the work that Jesus Christ himself has established, the fact that he went toe-to-toe with sin, with Satan, and with death, and came out victorious. And because he came out victorious, what he did, what he achieved is secure. It's dependable. It's something that we can have confidence in, something that we can rest in. And so, you know, therefore, the gospel, beloved brethren, he's among them, you know, be, it's a present imperative active, so it's an actual command. And then finally, be steady, be solid, be fixed, rest upon a solid foundation. It speaks about the pillar and foundation and support of truth. And so this is what Paul is saying to them. And so, you know, Corinth, as Pastor Bill mentioned, was fraught with so many things. It was a philosophical center. They had many different ideas and things that went through there. Many things were beginning to encroach and trying to turn these people away from the gospel. After Paul left, some false apostles themselves had come in. Some were Judaizers who were trying to lead them back into away from the confidence of the gospel and lead them back into confidence of the law. Some were trying to lead them into other philosophies and other thoughts. Some were trying to even give them liberty and lead them into a trap by leading them back into idolatry. And so in that context, in the midst of a corrupt situation, it was a very cosmopolitan place. Economically, it was strong. Philosophically, it was strong. As far as the seat of government, it was strong. As far as it was a crossroads, north, south, and east and west, where, you know, quite a few goods and people from other cultures and everything else came through there. So they were constantly battled by ideas, battled by senses of morality, battled by idolatry and all of these other things. And then even dealing with false apostles and those who would try to undermine his apostleship, undermine the message of the gospel to lead people away to trust in something else. And so Paul comes into that context and says, hey, you know, first lays out several corrections from chapters 1 through 14, especially dealing with how the body should correct itself, how it should be built up, how it should be strengthened, and then laid out the core. Chapters 3 and 4, he defends the gospel and his apostleship because it came under direct attack. And so now he lays out, hey, I came here with the gospel. I came here knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You guys were fixed and solidly planted on that foundation. Now these other things have come, and some of you are in danger of being moved away from that confidence. The seat is secure, the throne is secure, the ground is firm, but you're becoming kind of shaky. You're considering getting up, you're considering moving to something else. And so he's now coming to command them, not suggest, not invite them to open discussion, but to command them to commit to remaining fixed, to remaining steadfast. And so, you know, his word to them is the word to us. Now you look at this country, we're now in what people call a post-Christian, you know, a society. And you don't know what that means. It just means that it's not as dominant as it was before. The culture doesn't invite. The media now mocks, whereas before they used to try to support moral things and everything else. But what it does not mean is that somehow the truth of the gospel has lessened, that somehow the foundation, which is rooted in Christ, is somehow less than dependable. It does not mean that one of these other ideas, Hare Krishna, Buddhism, Islam or transcendental meditation or any of these other ideas has taken preeminence and has become solid while the gospel itself has somehow become less than stable. And so the aim was not the danger of what Christ did being lessened and being less effective and less dependable. It was in them simply being moved by these other things. And once again, I'll stay away from that. We don't want to get too far into that. So he's simply admonishing them. He's simply challenging them. He's simply commanding them to take into consideration everything I've just laid before you in the last 57 verses in terms of the solidity, the eternal fact, the eternal truth of what Jesus Christ has established and how that message of the gospel is as rooted and secure today as it was when I first bought it. And so in that context, staying on that foundation, staying on that solid throne, they're in a position where he is now commanding them to do this. But then how do we apply that to our own lives? In their case, they're dealing with problems in morality. Some were going to idolatrous temples. One guy was hanging out with his father's wife, and you had other types of things. And he had already given those corrections, but in the commitment to remain rooted in Christ and allow that to guide their position, guide their thought, and guide their convictions, they would have to apply that to their own lives. And then we do as well. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God gives. He's like, hey, as the body works together, as we minister and share and build each other up, we're not to be turned to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So we're to remain committed to the core pillar and foundation of what Jesus Christ has done. Concerning moral thought and action, they had those different things. We're not to wander. The world, you know, says when in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Corinth, do as the Corinthians. When in Southern California, do as the Californicators. No, we don't do that. You know, he's saying, hey, you stay rooted on the foundation of what Christ has done. He defeated the enemy that drives all of that. And so you stay committed on the foundation that keeps you in that right way. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When it comes to knowledge, there's so many philosophies and everything else. And people want to say, hey, well, that was narrow-minded. That's just blind faith. But now we've got more developed thought. We've got more developed philosophies. And kids from elementary school all the way up and college professors and everything else trying to supplant the truth of the gospel and what's been established in and through Jesus Christ with other false wisdoms. The word calls them doctrines of demons. They're spiritually driven. And so instead, we come back to the Lord. And so it even takes prayer. It's not something we commit to in ourselves, but the same way we come to salvation with that absolute dependence. I couldn't do it for myself. Therefore, I'm totally dependent on Christ. We have to do the same thing in terms of staying and remaining in this way. So we pray. You know, Lord, you're commanding you through your servant Paul me to do this. May not have the ability to do it myself, but just as I didn't have the ability to save myself, I had to depend on your grace. Power of your Holy Spirit came in, transformed me, washed me, cleansed me, made me spiritually alive, and made me your child. And now testifies, Romans 8:16, Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Got to do the same thing there. Lord, it's a battle. You know, spend time in the Word, spend time praying, spend time yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to do that work. He promised we would. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. He prayed that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so, Lord, you've established that throne. You've established that solid footing. You've established that pillar, that solid foundation. I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help me not simply know it, not simply give assent to it, but you would let me depend on you, that you would give me that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Not just intellectual assent, not simply memorizing facts, but that the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what Christ has done, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. John chapter 16, he takes of the things of the Lord, the deep things of the Lord, and reveals them unto our heart, gives us awareness and conviction where our natural mind may slip a little. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And that's the key. Whenever we see a place in the Word where we're being commanded to do something, there are places where there are suggestions, there are places where they beseech and things of that sort, but there's quite a few places where they're commanded, and we have to understand that a part of the place of people wavering and backing up is we're, you know, having a problem with being commanded to do something. You know, people are backing up in reference to that. But when we're commanded to do something, it doesn't mean that we go out and try in our own ability. It's all rooted in what Christ has done, but the application of it is always by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I see what you've revealed to me. I see what you've shown me. I see the truth of what you have established, but truth be told, you know, left to myself wavering or dealing with difficulty and everything else, I have a little bit of difficulty with this. And so we pray. And in God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will yield and commit our heart to obey, to just do it, to take it as a command. How many of you guys have on Nikes in here today? Their slogan, just do it. You know, when we hear a command of the Lord, the word is full of promises, you know, to be hoped in, you know, truths to be believed, but then commandments to be obeyed. And so here, Paul is giving a commandment that we would be steadfast, we would be firmly seated, we would be firmly rooted, we would be firmly convicted and firmly convinced of all of the truths concerning what Jesus Christ has done. You know, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because he's gained victory over the world and each of these other things, when we come with the world's thoughts, when we deal with the world's opinions, when we deal with the world's absence of morality and each of these other things, we're not moved by them. We don't let our voice be their voice. You know, the world is getting increasingly dark. And in the midst of that darkness, what's necessary is, you know, a continual shining of the light. And so, you know, we've got to watch ourselves as believers and as churches. We're spending
so much time. These things are true. The world is trying to encroach. The enemy is trying to encroach. But we're not called to parrot and to yell and to speak about the world's darkness. We're called to allow the light, you know, the light based on the gospel, the light which is, you know, represented by the oil in the lamp, the power of the Holy Spirit to shine through us. First being rooted and convicted and committed in and of ourselves, but then also yielding and surrendering our heart and our spirit, that not only are we firmly rooted, but that we can be utilized as a vessel through which the Lord can bring that same conviction. The Lord can bring that same awareness, the same gospel that he put forth. We're called to live the gospel, to believe the gospel, to stand on the gospel. We're also called to, in the heart of love, speak the truth in love and share the gospel. And so we've got to remain committed so that we can share. We've got to remain fixed and convicted ourselves so that with that conviction, we can be used as vessels through which the Holy Spirit, in a spirit of love, can share that same thing to the others. So in light of, remember we said the seat, the foundation is only as valuable, it's only as faithful, it's only as worthwhile as the thing upon which it's based, the thing of which it's made. A concrete foundation is stronger than a mulch or a hay foundation or whatever the case is. And because it's rooted in the gospel, because it's rooted in everything that Christ has done, because his victory is secure, because he overcame sin, death, and the devil, and is even now seated in victory, he's secured for us that same place. And so the word says we're seated in him down here, but in reality, we're also seated with him in heavenly places. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And so, you know, the Lord would command us as well to be steadfast. And so we need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to renew us, to convict us, to convince us, and to keep us rooted in what has been established in and through Jesus Christ. We need to, against the world's ideas, the world's philosophies, the world's sense of values, the world's morality or absence of morality or warped morality or whatever it is, remain rooted in Christ and the things that we have in the Word based on the victory that he's established for us. And so, you know, let's pray. So, Father, we just honor you and glorify you. Thank you for what you did in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that you sent him to die a death that we wouldn't have to die ourselves. But that also in overcoming death and getting up and being resurrected and now seated at your right hand, we have as our solid conviction, our solid assurance, the fact that it's been secured for us as well, and we're destined to be there with you. We're even described as already being seated with you in heavenly places. We pray, Lord, you would fill us afresh and anew with your spirit, that you would continue to reveal to us by your spirit the things of Christ, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that we can continue rooted, we can continue seated, we can continue firmly established despite what may come against us. And we glorify you even now, Father. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, give it up again for Clint. As Clint was sharing, something that just hit me, and then we're going to take a 10-minute break, was that every local church is made up of steadfast men. Let me just tell you that again. I think every local church is made up of steadfast men, men who have held to Scripture, held to the foundation which Clint so beautifully put out there, which is Christ's resurrection, his death on the cross, that is seated in authority. And every local church is made up of men who've remained steadfast, steadfast in their own lives when they've lost, when they've been hurt, when they've been broken, when they've lost their jobs, when they've lost their wives, when they lost their families, and those men stayed steadfast in the Lord, and they go to the local church, and they stay in that local church, and they build up the local church, and young men of younger generations look up to those men, and they say, I want to be like that man. And as the young men waver in their faith, waver with things that go on in their lives, they look to those men, and they think they were steadfast. And I will just tell you, in this room and in this church, there are men who have been steadfast throughout their lives. that they've maybe in their own lives suffered trauma, suffered things that have happened, and yet here they stay in this place in the local church, and not just this local church, but other local churches as well. And so I want to encourage you men to be steadfast, exactly what Clint said, that listen, my hope is in Christ. I'm steadfast in him. Things are going to happen in my life, but I'm going to hold tightly onto him and his promises. Can we be those men? I think more and more, right, as we see the spirit of Corinth right around us, we need to be men who are going to say, listen, no matter what happens in the culture around me, I'm going to love my Jesus and I'm going to walk next to him. Amen? Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.